You can be turning to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14 will be our text today. Will you please stand to honor the reading of God's Word? Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. The Apostle Paul writes, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Let's have a quick word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time once again to look into your Word, and we thank you so much for all the blessings you give to us, and we just pray once more that our hearts would be open and attentive and receptive to your Word, and we'd allow the Holy Spirit to use it in our daily life. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Some time ago, there was a man reading his paper in the morning at breakfast, getting ready to go to work, and his wife said, "Do you know what today is?" And he looked at her and he said, "Of course I know what today is, honey." But the truth is, he didn't have a clue. He just went back to reading his paper, trying to figure out what it was that today was, what special event it would be. But he was afraid if he had told her that he didn't know what day it was, that she'd get upset because he was rather sentimental about special occasions. And he had a knack for forgetting such things, even major events. So he thought to himself, "Is it her birthday? It must be her birthday." So when he got to work, he called down to the florist and had a bouquet of roses sent to the house. But then as the day went on, he began to worry that flowers might not be enough. So at lunchtime, he went down to the store and got a box of chocolates and brought back to his office to keep with him and then take home after work. And so then he took that with him after work. But as the afternoon went on, he started to think, you know, maybe flowers and chocolates aren't enough. Maybe it's our anniversary and I've forgotten that. So he stopped by the jewelry store on the way home and got a necklace. Well, when he got home, his wife was happy to see him and, you know, to thank him for the flowers, but he immediately presented her with a box of chocolates and the package that she opened and saw it was a necklace in there, and she said, "Oh, honey, this is the best Groundhog Day ever." Today is a special occasion for us. 73 years of ministry for 11th Avenue Church, officially. This ministry started as a home study, though, as R.B. Shiplett traveled over from Fort Worth to come over here once a week to present Bible studies before it became an official ministry. We're so thankful for his faithfulness in establishing the ministry and serving the Lord across the years of being the pastor here, and also for his loving wife. We know that she was a very, very much an integral part of the ministry here, 11th Avenue Church, and for the rest of the family and for the faithfulness of all of those who have served over the years. Especially this morning, we're mindful of our late Brother Judd Lively, also, who was a pastor here and a mentor to so many across the years. Again, so many faithful saints, and we are so thankful for their memory and what God has done across the years of the ministry here at 11th Avenue Church. But God has not done it. God has done some wonderful things. God is doing wonderful things, and we trust that God will yet do wonderful things in the future. So that lets us know that we are not done. We are not done. As a church, corporately, and also as individuals who make up this body of believers here at this local church, we don't want to rest on our laurels. We don't want to just become spiritually stagnant and think, yes, the ministry has been great across those years and it's great now and we're great. There's a lot of work still to do, corporately and individually. And so I wanted to look at this passage today because in this passage, Paul encourages us toward spiritual maturity. Looking again at verse 12 of Philippians chapter 3, Paul said, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." I think part of celebration, especially a celebration such as this, should be evaluation, both corporately as a church and also, again, individually. In verses 10 and 11, Paul had wrote that he wanted to live the resurrection life in his present body, yielding to the point of having complete victory over sin in his daily experience. Look at that back with me. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Again, that power of the resurrection is the resurrection power that we are to live in today, as though we are already resurrected in sinless bodies, a sinless perfection in our daily life. That's what he was striving toward. And also, he says, to know the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Once again, the resurrection life, being conformed to the death of Jesus Christ. He says, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Again, yielding to the Holy Spirit to the point in our daily life of having complete victory over sin in our life. How do we do that? Through the study and application of the Word of God and allowing the Holy Spirit to use the Word of God in our heart. We have to study, first of all. That's what 2 Timothy 2:15 says, right? Turn with me there, forward a few pages from where we are here in Philippians. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. I know it's a verse that many of you here have memorized, but is it a passage of study that tells us that we need to study the Word of God? Excuse me, a passage of Scripture that tells us we need to study the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, be diligent, or study, it says in the King James, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Studying the word of God. Being diligent with the word of God so that it can have an effect on our daily lives. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Starting with verse 16. How much of Scripture are we to study? Sometimes that's a point of contention. There are those who think that we are only to study the epistles of the Apostle Paul, and that's it. We are only to preach the epistles of the Apostle Paul, and that's it. Since the Apostle Paul is our apostle for today, the church, the body of Christ. But this verse tells us that all Scripture is profitable. Not just the study of the epistles of the Apostle Paul, the letters of Paul. Not just the New Testament, but even the Old Testament. In the entire Scriptures. Paul says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the King James there it says perfect, that the man of God may be perfect, complete. Our position is completely secure in Christ. Absolutely. But our practice can be a much different story sometimes in our daily life. We're in these corrupted bodies of sin, and we're constantly plagued with this old sin nature that dwells within us that we sometimes give too much attention to, that causes us to rebel against God's will, to rebel against the indwelling Holy Spirit. But it doesn't mean that we have to give in to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes when we read that passage there in 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work, we're quick to point out that, you know, that doesn't mean that we're sinlessly perfect in our daily life. It doesn't mean that we are to be perfect. It just means that we're to be spiritually mature. And I used to say that myself. And then a brother pointed out to me one time, well, what does it mean to be spiritually mature? Isn't spiritual maturity the pursuit of what Christ has called us to? Isn't it the pursuit of being sinless in our daily life? Isn't that the goal? Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said a moment ago as we read in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11? So I think on some level, it's a bit of intellectual dishonesty to say, when it says they're perfect, it doesn't mean sinless. We have all Scripture for our study and application and the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us so that we can be perfect and fully equipped for everything in our daily life. But again, we know that many times our practice doesn't live up to that ability. Our practice doesn't live up to our position, but we don't need to feel like a complete failure. Because the Apostle Paul here in Philippians 3 admits that even he himself had not yet attained to that level. He had not yet arrived at that state. It's an amazing statement because Paul was fairly old at this writing. The Apostle Paul by this time had written most of the New Testament. He had helped spread Christianity throughout the Roman Empire. He had made an incredible impact in the world. Yet the Apostle Paul still said, you know what? I still don't yet have it all together in my life. In some ways, that's comforting to me, knowing my own faults and failures, shortcomings. It's comforting to me that the Apostle Paul said, I have not yet arrived. I am not perfect. I am still growing. However, Paul had not given up on that pursuit, and neither should we. Christ had given him a perfect position, and Paul was striving to match up in practice that position of which he had been given in Christ Jesus. I love to bowl. How many bowlers do we have here? Bowlers? What? That's not very many of us. I have a passion for bowling, so I'm somewhat disappointed. Like three hands out there, maybe four. How many of you have ever bowled a perfect 300 game? I saw more hands coming up. Yeah, I've bowled. Curtis, you bowled a perfect 300 game? Man, I'm so envious. I try every time. And you know how many times I've done it? Zero. Oh, you worked at the bowling alley and had a lot of time to practice. Huh? That's true. It was free practice. It doesn't come free when I go bowling. But you know what? I keep trying. The odds of bowling a perfect game is 1 in 225,000. So I don't know how many tens of thousands of games I still have yet to go before I reach 225,000. If they were free, I'd get there much quicker, Curtis. I keep trying because I have a love for the sport. And you know what? It should be that way in our daily life, in our walk with the Lord. We should keep trying because of our love for the Lord. Paul said, I'm not there yet, but I keep trying. I press on, and that should be our goal as well. Moving on to verse 13, the Apostle Paul says there are some things we need to forget or eliminate from our thoughts. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead. Paul could have taken great pride in the things that he had done and what he had been able to accomplish, and he could have rested in that, but he didn't. Instead, we see that he was not content. He says he was still striving for more. As a church, that's an important lesson for us as well, to not be content with where we are, but to continue to strive. God is not done. God's not done with the church. He's not done with us. We've not arrived. We're still growing as a church, corporately, and also individually, I hope. Paul's repeating the fact that he's not yet attained to that spiritual perfection. I wonder why he would keep saying that. I think maybe it's because there were some here at the church in Philippi who were claiming that they had. Claiming that they were so spiritual that they had reached that point in their daily life. And the Apostle Paul says, good for you. That's great because I haven't gotten there yet. But man, if Paul hadn't, we know we certainly won't. Paul started out rebuking such kind of nonsense at the start of this chapter of Philippians. You know, this idea that we can be perfect before God. He presents all the religious accomplishments that he had in verses 4 through 6 of this chapter. We're not going to go back and read it for the sake of time. But then he proclaims then, even after that he says, I still haven't reached such a level of religious perfection or of spiritual perfection in my daily life. We could claim an outward show to be a good person, but we all know in the inwardness of our heart, we are still sinful creatures. But Paul was focused on one thing, one goal in that regard, forgetting what was behind and moving forward and pressing ahead to what was in the future. To eliminate those past failures, you see. Forget the failures of the past and eliminate them from being a distraction in His current service for the Lord. When we do that, when we allow those past failures to take up too much space in our head, then it can distract us. It can derail us from our daily walk with the Lord. It can load us down with guilt. And the end result of that is that then we're completely ineffective in our daily walk for the Lord. Imagine if the Apostle Paul, upon learning the truth about Jesus Christ, simply dwelled upon his blasphemous and murderous past. If he just dwelled upon what he had done to believers as Saul of Tarsus. If he had done that, he never would have become the Apostle Paul, which we know. He would never have gotten his past out of the way and moved forward. Agonizing over what we've done or should have done will keep us from doing what we ought to do now and next. We have to be very careful. One of Satan's favorite weapons is to paralyze us with the mistakes of our past, to manipulate us with our memories. And Paul says, learn to forget it. Learn to forget the past. One thing I do, he says, forgetting the past. Don't sit around and just beat yourself up for your past mistakes and failures and faults. Won't do any good. Doesn't do you any good. Doesn't do anybody else any good either. Because that's not what God has called us for. It's not what God has called us to. Paul, of all people, surely had many regrets that could have haunted him as a former persecutor of the church. He hounded believers, tracked them down, had them in prison, had them put to death, even participated in the death of some, I'm sure. As we see at the stoning of Stephen, he was present and gave his consent to it. But you can't change the past. You can't. You have to let it go. Forget the past, Paul says. You have to learn from it and press on. I've used this example before. I'm going to use it again. There was a man who ran for state legislator and was defeated. 11 years later, he ran for a seat as a congressional representative and was defeated. And then 4 years after that, he ran again and was defeated again. And then 8 years after that, he ran for a Senate seat and he was defeated. And then 2 years after that, he was vice president on a ticket for the White House. He and his running mate were defeated. And then 2 years after that, well, he ran for Senate again. And guess what? He was defeated. And 2 years after that, he ran for president of the United States and won. And yep, I see some of you whispering the name already. Abraham Lincoln is the man. You see, he didn't let his past failures cripple him. He continued to press on. We need to have that same resilience in our Christian walk. Even when we fail, we are to remember that Christ has already forgiven us for that failure. Christ has already forgiven us for all our transgressions. J. Vernon McGee says, today is the tomorrow that you were worried about yesterday. Makes sense out of that. But it's true. Today is the tomorrow that you were worried about yesterday. So do something with it. A customer sent an order to a distributor for a large amount of goods that totaled a great deal of money, but the distributor noticed that the previous bill still hadn't been paid. And so the manager at the distributorship called them back and they didn't answer, so he left a voicemail that said, we can't ship your current order until you pay for the last one. Next day, the manager received a return phone call that said, please cancel our order, we can't wait that long. Sometimes our past performance may hinder our present success. We do need to remember that. In forgetting the past and pressing on, sometimes our past can indeed hinder our present. David is a great illustration of that. David had the affair with Bathsheba. He humbled himself before the Lord. He was forgiven by the Lord, but there were still consequences of his transgression. There were still consequences that rippled through his family, that rippled through his kingdom. The same can happen to us. That's why we need to be protective of our testimony. Because when we sin, yes, we're forgiven. And yes, we need to press on. But there can be consequences that still hound us for that. So we must be careful. But when we do stumble, what we are called to do is to continue to be faithful. Yes, we messed up. Yes, we're prone to do so because of our sinful nature. Yes, there may be consequences, but we are called to press on. We are called to be faithful. We need to forget that failure of the past. Also, we need to forget the successes of the past. That's just as important as forgetting the failures of the past. Because if we sit there and wallow in our past, we're not going to get anywhere and we're not helping anybody. But if we also sit there and just glory in what we've done, then many times we're setting ourselves up for another failure in our life. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." What about Elijah? Elijah defeated all the prophets of Baal, but then directly after that, he ran away from Jezebel. So many kings in the Old Testament started out well, but then they forgot about the Lord, and the end of their reign was terrible. It ended horribly. Resting on our past accomplishments can induce a sort of self-satisfaction or a complacency in our life. So just as we need to forget the past failures, we also need to not just sit around and bask in the past successes. The good old days, they're gone. They're behind us. Let them go. Just as with those failures. Because if you don't, then you indulge in pride. You stop learning. You stop growing. You stop being challenged. About 2,000 years ago, there was a young Greek artist named Timanthius who studied under a respected tutor, and after several years, the teacher's influence began to pay off, it seemed, because Timanthius painted an exquisite work of art. But the problem was that Timanthius was so enraptured with this painting that for the next several days, he would come in and do nothing but sit before that painting and gaze at it. So one morning, when he arrived to admire his work once again, he was shocked to find that the painting was gone. Oh, the canvas was still there, but the painting was gone. Someone had blotted it out with paint, had painted over his painting. Timanthius was angry. He confronted his teacher, demanding to know if he knew who had done it, and the teacher admitted that he was the one that had destroyed Timanthius's painting. He said, "I did it for your own good, because that painting was hindering your further progress. Start again and do better." Wow. Timanthius took his teacher's advice and painted again. And Timanthius is responsible for some of the greatest works of antiquity. In fact, his most famous work, The Sacrifice of Iphigenia, is regarded as, Iphigenia is regarded as one of the finest paintings of antiquity. Today we celebrate the past, but we can't live in the past. We can't. We can't run a good race looking backward. We must look forward to what's ahead. We need to forget those things that are behind and press on to the things that are before us. We need to continue to grow, to learn, to be challenged, to improve. Remember, the goal is spiritual perfection in every area of our life. And we've not gotten there yet, but we need a determination toward it. Finishing off with verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I press on, I pursue toward that mark or that goal. And the picture here is of a runner who is straining forward, leaning out for the finish line, giving all his effort to reach the goal. Benjamin Franklin once said, "Do you love life? If so, then do not squander time, for it is the stuff that life is made of. What's the prize that the Apostle Paul is striving for here? Salvation? Oh no, certainly not. Paul's not striving for salvation. We learn from the Scriptures that salvation is a gift of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. And several other passages of Scripture that make it clear that salvation is a gift from God. We don't have to earn it. In fact, we can't. We just have to accept what Jesus Christ has already done for us on the cross of Calvary. Accept the finished work that's already been done for us. We can't do anything. So that's not it. So what is it then? Is the Apostle Paul trying to press toward and earn or gain resurrection? No, again, that's a fact that's assured for all believers, that we will indeed have resurrection. Is it a reward that he is straining for? Well, not directly. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 does say that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. A couple of other passages do as well, and there are mention of rewards that will be given in heaven in Scripture, such as 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Where the Apostle Paul there speaks of a crown that he hopes to receive. But remember, Paul's emphasis here is on the present. Not some future day when we're going to stand and possibly receive some crown awards. I believe the goal that he is pressing for, the prize that he is after here, is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Just as he said. In other words, the prize here is what Christ Jesus has done for us. Remember, the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 that to live is Christ. To die is gain, but to live is Christ. To be in practice what Christ has secured for us positionally in our daily life. Can we attain it? Be careful. Some Philippians thought that they had. But even Paul said that he hadn't yet. But that didn't mean he wasn't saved. We must make a distinction between what the grace of God has done for us and what the Holy Spirit is currently doing in us. The grace of God has already seated us in the heavens and sees us perfectly sinless in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But in our daily practice, in our daily life, we need to strive for that perfection of which God does see us, yielding to the Holy Spirit. By the grace of God, we are complete in Christ, but we must continually pursue the goal through the Holy Spirit of obtaining that prize of our high calling in our daily practice. Notice the call is of God, and the call is in Jesus Christ. It's God's grace that makes it possible. And the means of making it possible is the showering of God's grace upon us in Jesus Christ. It's been said, only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last. As we look to the future, I pray that we would have the same determination as those saints who went before us had. The ones who we think of so fondly, the ones who found a lodging place in our heart, the ones who we looked at their life and we are challenged today to be the kind of example that they were in our daily life. And let us remember, yes, we've made mistakes in the past. But as the Apostle Paul said, we have to forget the past. We still have a race before us to run. And as it's often said, remember also, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time that we've had to look into your word, and we thank you for the challenge that we find. We thank you that you're a loving God who challenges us to be better in our daily life. Not just in the sense of a moral creed or code, but in the sense of allowing the Holy Spirit to make us perfect, to make us holy in our daily life. We thank you, Father, for this occasion today to celebrate your faithfulness to this ministry, across the years and to reflect upon it and to learn from the past, both as the church corporately and in our own lives individually, and then to press on forward for the goal that you have presented to us. Father, we just thank you so much for your faithfulness, for your love, for your grace, for your mercy that continues to be with us as we do indeed press on. It's in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask this prayer and give you the praise. Amen.